So we've done 2 weeks already on authority, and this is the third week. So just a little recap and a reminder. The first week, we said God gave authority on earth to man, but unfortunately man bowed down to Satan in the Garden of Eden and gave Satan the authority, but then at the cross, Jesus took it back and gave it back to us, and we still have it. Okay, the second week, we looked at the authority that we have in the name of Jesus, and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow before it. It's a powerful, powerful name that gives us authority, and we can use it. This week, I just want to take a little look at people who knew their authority and prayers that God can answer and prayers that are very difficult and God can't answer. Okay, so first of all, we'll look at Peter. Peter knew his authority. And there's a story about a man who was crippled from birth, sitting at the temple gate, and he's begging. And most of us know the story. He's begging for money when along comes Peter and John. And it's in Acts 3 and verse 6, starting there. And it says this: "But Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, that I give to you. In the use of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Then he took hold of the man's right hand with a firm grip and raised him up. And at once his feet and ankle bones became strong and steady. And leaping forth, he stood and began to walk. And he went into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." So there was a miracle happened right there at the temple gate where this beggar was. Now, this man was a beggar, but Peter wasn't. He was not a beggar. Peter was a commander. He didn't go in and beg the situation to change. He didn't say, "Oh God, I'm begging you. I'm begging you to heal this man." Peter went in and he commanded it to change because he knew what he had. He took hold of the man and he took hold of his authority and he used it in that situation. What gave Peter his authority? Well, it tells us in verse 6. It says, "In the use of the name of Jesus Christ." So we did a whole week on the authority of the name of Jesus. And Peter knew about that authority. He knew the power in the name and he used it in this case. He knew what he had. He had that authority in the name of Jesus. See, God's not worried about what we think we don't have. I don't have what they've got, and I don't have a microphone, I can't talk the way they talk, or anything like that. God's not interested in what we don't have. He's interested in what we do have. And what we do have is the name of Jesus, and it's packed with power. And we can use it in our lives and over our loved ones. We can use it with our neighbours. We can use it to say, "God, bring me that God appointment. Show me who it is you want me to bump into today at the supermarket or out on the pavement at the bus stop or on the train, wherever it is where we are." Lives can be turned around when we release the power that's in the name of Jesus. We're all called to be commanders, just like Peter. We are not called to beg. And I don't know about you, but I know there have been times in my life when my prayers have been begging prayers. And I've actually said, "God, I beg you to do this." And if we're begging God to do something, we either don't know his will in the situation or we don't know how much he loves us. We don't need to beg God. Good children don't need to beg good parents to meet their needs. And if you've got needs, God is the very best parent you'll ever have, and he wants to meet those needs. So begging means we don't understand what we already have. And I know when I look back on the times when I begged for something to happen, it meant I didn't understand what God had for me, or I didn't understand his will. I don't beg anymore. I sometimes still have questions, and it's okay to have questions, and I'll give God my questions. I'll say, "God, I want your will in this situation," if I can't find his will in the word of God. We don't need more power. We don't need to say, "God, give me more power for this situation." We need to know the power that we've already got and release it in the name of Jesus and through his word. In verse 6, Peter tells the beggar to walk. The New King James Version says, "Rise up and walk." And I like that translation because today we need to rise up and walk. We need to rise up and walk in our authority. We need to rise up and walk as commanders of the word of God and not beggars. So it's okay, you hear the word now, but maybe by Friday morning there might be a situation, you might think, "Oh God, I beg you to change this. I don't want to have to go into that meeting." But then realize, the minute we use the word beg or plead, the minute we've used that, it's kind of a wrong prayer. We need to change it around and say, "How can I have my authority in this prayer?" Say, "Father," maybe it's a meeting you don't want to have to go into. Say, "Father, at the moment I have to go into this meeting, if it's at all possible, can you cancel it? Sometimes that happens, yippee, the meeting gets cancelled. But if I have to walk into this meeting, thank you, I don't go alone. Thank you that you go with me. Thank you that the name of Jesus is with me, whatever it is that we have to face in that week. But we need to rise up and we need to walk in our God-given authority. Do you know, if God walked through the door today, or if Neil and I walked through the door even with armfuls of parcels and we handed one out to every one of you and on the label it said, from God, you wouldn't be waiting to Christmas to open it. You'd get that ripped off right now and see, is it a new house? Is it a new job? What is it? Is it a new career? Is it a new bank balance? You know, what's in there? Is it a new wife or a new husband? You know, you'd be ripping it open to see what was in that parcel if God walked through that door with a present for us. Folks, we have so many gifts from God, and they're between Genesis and Revelation. They're in the Word of God, and we can speak them out with authority in our lives and command situations to move. Jesus commanded the storm to be still. People in this room right now are walking through storms. Command them to be still in Jesus' name. We can change our lives. We can change our circumstances, but we need to know that the authority that we have. I want us to note, before I leave this story, that Peter didn't stop to ask if it was God's will to heal the man. He didn't fast and pray about it to see if it was God's will. He didn't call a meeting of the elders and the deacons to find out if it was okay to pray for this man who was sick. He just prayed for him because he knew his authority and he knew it was in the name of Jesus. If we know that it's God's will, then we can just pray something into being. We don't need to be worried about it. And healing is in God's will. You only need to look at the life of Jesus. What did he do for the majority of his ministry? He healed people, he healed people, and he healed people. That's what the Bible stories are all about. Jesus meeting a widow's need, Jesus raising her son back up to life, Jesus just healing and healing and healing. That's all he did with his 3 years. Spread the good news, told them that God loved them and healed them. That's why they came flocking. That's why they came and brought all their sick people, because that's what he did. There's some things in the Word of God we don't need to ask, is this God's will? We should know it is God's will. He just used his authority, he commanded healing, and he saw a miracle. Let's look at the authority of Jesus. This story is in Matthew 8 and verse 5. As Jesus went into Capernaum, a centurion came up to him, begging him, saying, Lord, my servant boy is lying at the house paralyzed and distressed with intense pain. And Jesus said to him, I will come and restore him. But the centurion replied to him, Lord, I'm not worthy or fit to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant boy will be cured. For I also am a man subject to authority, with soldiers subject to me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard him, he marveled and said to those who followed him, I tell you truly, I have not found such faith as this with anyone, even in Israel. Then verse 13, then to the centurion Jesus said, go, it shall be done for you as you believed. And the servant boy was restored to health at that very moment. Wow, what an amazing story. Here is a man under authority. He's a centurion in the Roman kingdom, in the Roman Empire. He's a soldier and a centurion. He knew that when he spoke, people obeyed him. He knew he had authority, and he knew all about authority. But he also understood that there's authority in God's kingdom. This Roman was the one who recognized that there was authority in God's kingdom, and he knew Jesus had that authority. And verse 10 says, Jesus marveled at this man's understanding of the kingdom of God. Jesus was gobsmacked. He was speechless. If ever there was a case that would make him speechless, this was it. He was absolutely gobsmacked that this Roman citizen recognized how the kingdom of God operated, and even Israel, his own people, had not recognized that. He said, I have not found that faith even in Israel, even in his own disciples. Even in the 12 disciples, he had not found the faith of this centurion who understood authority. Folks, if we want to go to a new level, understand our authority. If we want to go to a new place in God and see things change in our lives, then understand our authority like this Roman soldier did. Power was released and the boy was healed because Jesus used the authority that he had. I want us to note in verse 7 that Jesus said, I will come and restore him. Jesus was willing to answer this man's heart's desire. He was willing to answer his need. He is still willing. He still says to us, I will come and restore. I will come and help you. I will answer your prayer. He's still willing to answer every need that we have, but we must use our authority. Jesus could only do it from a distance because of that man's, because of the Roman soldiers' belief in his authority. That's the only reason he said, I'll just heal him. I can just heal him from here because you believe. It was all about how much he believed. He's still willing to answer us today. Remember, I used the example about if I had a Bible in my hand, so a very thin Bible here, if I had a Bible and Neil asked me for my Bible on Monday, and I said, yeah, you can have my Bible. So on Monday, I give Neil my Bible and he can have that Bible. And then he comes on Tuesday and says, please, can I have your Bible? I don't have it anymore because I've given it to him. And then he comes on Wednesday and says, I'm begging you, can I have that Bible? I still can't answer that prayer. And by Friday, he's on his knees going, I beg you, I beg you, I beg you, answer my prayer. I beg you to answer my prayer. Please, please give me your Bible. I can't do it because I've already given it to him. It's a really simple illustration, but I want us to get it, that no matter how much we beg God sometimes to do something, he cannot do it because we're the ones that have authority to do certain things in our lives. And we're the ones that need to be doing it. God's already given us authority. We already hold it. Jesus did it at the cross of Calvary. He took back the keys to death and hell, and he gave it to mankind. And he hasn't taken it back. So sometimes we're coming to God and we're blaming God for not answering, and he's up in heaven going, please, please, please know what you already have. God's already given us authority. We do not need to beg for it. Begging means we don't know our authority and God can't answer our prayer. No matter how much Neil begs me, I could not give him my Bible again if I've already given it to him. Here's another example about using our authority. So just say, for example, you've had a hard day at work and you come home from work and you open the front door and then you go to the living room and there's a complete stranger in your house. And they're sitting on your couch, feet up, maybe even muddy boots, they've been through the garden as well. They're lying there with feet up, mud on their boots on that nice brand new grey couch that you've just bought because that's the height of fashion. And they're lying there and they've got the remote control in one hand, flicking through the TV channels and your best coffee cup in the other, drinking out of your special mug that the visitors don't normally get. And they even got the box of chocolates that Auntie Mary gave you for Christmas open on the couch and feeding themselves. How would you feel about that? Really, they're a squatter. How would you feel about that person sitting on your couch? Well, we wouldn't keep quiet, would we? We'd get good and angry. We'd start to shout and we'd start to scream at them and we would evict them. We would evict them out of that place and we'd use force if necessary. You'd remove the coffee cup. You'd remove remote control. You'd remove the box of chocolates. You'd get them off that couch. You'd get them out the front door and you'd lock it and phone the police at some point in the process. Well, the enemy wants to camp on our property without permission. He wants to come and he wants to take control of our mind and he wants to come and put a knife in our emotions and he wants to come and he wants to cause as much havoc and chaos as he can in our lives. And we need to evict him and we need to use force if necessary. We need to use our God-given authority. We need to tell him, my mind is off limits. My life is off limits to you. My family are off limits. My job is off limits. I do not give you permission to stay here. I do not give you permission to mess with my mind and my thoughts. I do not give you authority over me. You cannot lie or steal from me any longer. When I wakened up this morning, I think it was about 6:45 or something. I looked over at the alarm clock, but the sun was actually shining. I thought, maybe I'd wakened up in another country, you know. The sun was actually shining in Scotland. I thought, do you know what? The sun is shining, but it's only 6:45. I think I'll lie in for another half hour and get up at 7:15. So I turned over to try and have a longer lie, and I couldn't because my brain was just mince. It was just going through every negative thing you could think of. There was just rubbish and rubbish and rubbish going through my head. And I thought, I'm not going to lie here any longer and let rubbish go through my head. I'm not going to lie here any longer and let the enemy jump up and down on my mind and on my thoughts before I'm even out the bed. So I got up, I put on the jeans, I put on the wellies, I put on the coat, and off I went walking. I started praying in tongues. And guess what? The rubbish went out of my head. We need to take authority over our own lives. We need to take authority over our own thoughts. We need to take authority over our own emotions and say, I refuse to think of that. We don't have to think about everything that enters our head. God's given me authority over my life, and I intend to use it. I want you to turn to someone today, and I want you to say that. God's given me authority over my life, and I intend to use it. We need to evict him and use force if necessary. Let's have a look at some prayers that God can or can't answer. And the first one would be prayers that are filled with doubt and unbelief. This story is in James 1 and starts at verse 6. Only it must be in faith that he asks, with no wavering, no hesitating or doubting. For the one who wavers is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. For being as he is, a man of two minds, hesitating, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. That's a powerful scripture. And I've been there. I think if we're honest, most of us have been there. Most of us have been there at some point, swithering between two opinions. It's a picture of someone being tossed by the wind and the waves, and that makes us uncertain and unstable. I love all of the adjectives that the Amplified gives, because it says no hesitating, no doubting, and it gives you all of those things to think about. Am I hesitating? Am I doubting? But I also like the King James Version, who gives it short and sweet. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And I know there's times when I've been swithering between two opinions and I've felt God say to me, Sandra, you're being double-minded and unstable in all your ways. Make a decision. Make a decision. Sometimes we just have to make a decision. Wavering between two opinions is like being on an emotional roller coaster, up one minute and down the next. We don't know which way to turn. I sometimes call it Daisy Syndrome. You're standing with God, we've got the spiritual Daisy in front of me. He loves me not. He's heard my prayer, no he hasn't. He's going to answer, no he's not. You know, and we waver between these two things and we don't know what to do. It reminds me of the joke that I heard about the two men driving along in the car. Bill and Bob are in the car, you know, and they're driving along and Bob says to Bill, I don't think my indicator's working. Will you just jump outside, Bill, and tell me if my indicator's working? So Bill gets out and Bob puts the indicator on and Bill goes, now it's working, now it's not. Now it's working, now it's not. Okay? Our spiritual walk can be a bit like that. Now I believe you, God, now I don't. Now I believe you, now I don't. Now I've got faith, now I've not. We need to get the indicator off and just decide that we're going to believe God, that we're not going to waver between two opinions. Double-minded means we've moved from faith to unbelief. I believe, I don't believe. And it's easy to do when we don't see the answer that we want to see. And I'm not belittling anybody who's struggling with that. I've been there myself. And you're not talking about, oh, I've waited 24 hours for the answer, Sandra. You're talking about I've waited 24 months or 24 years and I've not seen the answer. But we need to keep trusting God. Because if other people are involved in the equation at any point along the line, you cannot force other people. They have got a free will in God. That's the way God made them, and he respects our free will. So sometimes we're waiting on someone else doing something, but they've got a free will. And that can lengthen the prayer. It doesn't mean God's not heard. But we need to start worshipping God for the answer in the meantime. When I was praying for my mother's house to sell after she died, it should have sold within a couple of months. The houses didn't seem to hang around for much longer than that. But then we just hit the slump in the housing market right at the time we put it on the market. It took 20 months. And every time I went past it, and I had to go past it every day, every time I went past the house, you know, the thought would come, it's never going to sell. It's never going to sell. And the one point where I wavered was we got one of these home reports, and I thought, it's never going to sell. It said there was holes in the roof, you know, so this house is never going to sell. But I didn't speak it out. Just said, thank you, Father God, that house will sell. Thank you, Lord, that whoever's going to buy that house, if they've got a house to sell, sell that house. They need to sell that house. Thank you that you'll supply their money for that house. I think I've shared this before. The house sold the week before Christmas. You know, we're coming towards Christmas, or this house won't sell now. Oh, the lawyers say, just leave it now till spring, Sandra. Nothing will sell till spring. And that house sold the week before Christmas. One young couple came, looked at the house. He said, have you got an outside tap, you know, in the backyard? I said, yep, there's an outside tap. Next day, they put in the offer. That's what he wanted. There was an outside tap. The house had an outside tap. Praise God for outside taps. That's what he wanted. And so you just don't know what's going to sell your house. But the house sold like that at a time when it said, no houses are selling. But every time I went past, I just confessed, thank you, Father, that you're going to supply the money for the people that need to buy that house. And just keep confessing the positives and don't look at the negatives, no matter how many months or years it's been. Verse 7 of that scripture said, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for. In other words, that means nothing. He'll receive nothing. If we look at the circumstances, at the house that's not selling, instead of looking at God, we'll receive nothing. If we look at our feelings and how we feel about it, instead of looking at God, we'll receive nothing. Waiting for God to move when he's given us authority to do it means we'll receive nothing. It means we'll receive nothing. We need to use the authority that we've got, and while nothing else is changing, because I can't make someone buy my mum's house, I can't make someone change their opinion at work or give me the promotion instead of someone else. We can't make someone else do that, but in the middle of it all, we need to know that we're trusting God. Thank you, Father, because if this is not the right job for me, close the door. I just want the right job for me. Even though it looks like more money, even though it looks like a promotion, if it's not the right job for me, I'll be miserable in it. I just want the one that's for me. And so trust God in everything and speak in a positive way with our authority, even if there's things we cannot control. Just say we're trusting God. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. We have to stop wavering. We have a decision to make. Is Jesus Lord over our problem or not? Have we got authority over that problem or not? Those are the only two choices. Those are the only two choices. You don't need to phone a friend. Just go 50-50 on it. Do I believe it or do I not believe it? I want us to note here that the people said nothing. They had no answer for him. Why? They didn't know what they believed. They didn't know were they going to serve God or were they going to serve Baal. They didn't know what they believed. What we say shows what we believe. So what have we been saying? Are we speaking with authority or are we waiting on God to do for us what he has told us to do? Look at Mark 11, verse 23. This is one of my favorite scriptures as well. Truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. See, most of us at some point in our lives will have a mountain that we want to move. We really just want to move that boss out the way, want to move that financial situation out the way. We've got a mountain and we'd love to see it lifted up and thrown into the sea. And we come to God with it and we say, God, I've got this mountain. And we tell God all about the problem and we repeat the problem. And there's nothing wrong with that because that's the facts. There's absolutely nothing wrong. He's our Heavenly Father. Bring the facts to God. Give him the facts. There they are, Lord. And that's okay to do that. We're not denying the facts. But we can get so excited this morning. We can get so excited. We're like little bunnies hopping up and down. You know why we can get so excited this morning about our mountains that are standing in front of us? It's because the truth of God is greater than any facts. No matter what the facts are telling me your mum's house is never going to sell. Your mum's house has got holes in the roof. Your mum's house has not got a seven-year-old boiler. And not a one-year-old boiler. So all the home report was telling me, this house is never going to sell. But the truth of God was that he was going to answer my prayer and meet my needs. The truth of God is greater than any fact that we're facing. John 8:32 says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Knowing the truth sets us free, that's wonderful. But the truth is, we have authority over mountains. That's the truth. It's a wonderful truth. We have authority over mountains. The problem is we don't know it or we're not using it. and we're being robbed. There's tons of truth out there, but we need to know it, and we need to use it. We come to God and we talk to him about this mountain, and we say to God, oh God, I've got this mountain. And you're never going to believe how big it is, God. It's almost the size of Mount Everest. I've got this enormous mountain that I need to climb. Instead of coming to God and saying, instead of going to the mountain and saying, listen, mountain, I've got this God. And you're never going to believe how big he is. And you're never going to believe how powerful he is. And you're never going to believe the authority that he's given me. And you're never going to believe he sacrificed his son for me so I can stand in the name of Jesus. You see, we need to turn it around. Instead of going to God and repeating the problem, we need to go to the mountain and repeat who our God is. He's a really big God. He's an amazing God. And my God is bigger than any mountain. Don't talk to God about the mountain. Talk to the mountain about our God. Use our God-given authority to move whatever is attacking us. Verse 23, there in Mark 11, it says, whoever says to the mountain. See, we're the ones meant to do the speaking. God's not going to do it for us. He said, you say it. You say it, Sandra. I want you to say it. No, you say it, Marion. You say it, Jackie. We need to be the ones that do the speaking over our own situations and our own lives. We don't ask it to leave. We command it to go in Jesus' name. We use our authority and we command things to move in the name of Jesus. Verse 23 also says, he who believes what he says, it will be done for him if he believes it. This is a promise from God. So are we believing what we say? When the words come out of our mouth, are we really believing that? Is it what we really want to say? Or do we have to say, sorry, God, please just scrub that last one out. I break the power of that, those last words that I said. I've done that. It comes out of my mouth, and I think, I don't want to say that. I don't want that to grow in my life. I don't want to plant that. I've just been so frustrated. I've said something that I actually don't want to say. But it's okay, just break it in Jesus' name and then say what it is you should have said in the first place. So are we believing what we say? Are we expecting it to be done? Or are we asking but not actually expecting to receive? We say, well, I've prayed. Now we'll see if it works. I don't know how many times I've thought that or heard that. And I don't think I'm the only one in the room. We pray something and immediately we pray it or receive prayer for it. In our head, there's a little voice. Well, we'll see if that works. And we're back to pulling the petals off the daisy again. He's going to answer my prayer. He's not going to answer. That's unbelief. It's the attack of unbelief. If we don't see the answer straight away, we're attacked by doubts and we think our prayer didn't work. As we're like the farmer who plants his potato seeds, say, on the Monday. Now, any good farmer knows they've got to be in the ground for months before you'll see the shoots coming up. But if a farmer planted them on Monday and then we saw him back in the field on Tuesday and he was digging them up and you said, why are you digging up the seeds you've just planted? He says, well, because they've not produced any fruit. I've not had my potatoes yet. We think, duh, lock up the farmer. You know, he's lost some marbles along the way. Well, hello, when we plant things in the spirit realm using God's word, we can sometimes dig them up again using our own words. We need to plant the seed, we need to leave it planted and not dig it up. Speak the word and leave it spoken. Don't repeat the negatives. You know, when I was thinking about this, I had kind of a picture of someone standing behind the letterbox. You know, like if it was a child and it was their birthday and they're 5 years old and they know it's their birthday and the postman's coming, birthday cards are going to come through that letterbox. Presents might even come through that letterbox. And they're so excited, they're jumping up and down, waiting to see what they're going to receive because they believe with all of their heart they're going to receive something through that letterbox because it's their birthday. That's how we should feel once we've prayed. Once we've prayed and we've set the spiritual law in motion in the spirit realm and we've given it to God, we should be so excited that we're going to see an answer to that prayer. And sometimes we might have to just keep confessing. Thank you, Father, you've heard my prayer. I'm just confessing again that I'm going to get the right job at the right time. My children are going to get the right job that's right for them when they leave school. And we start to confess those things. And we might have to confess them a few times just to remind us. And just so that we don't lose faith in it. But we should be excited. We should be expecting an answer. What prayer requests have you got in at the moment? What's in the pending file? You know, we've got in, pending, and out. What's in the pending file at the moment? Has it been there a month? Has it been there 6 months? Has it been there 6 years? Are you expecting an answer? Are you expecting God to answer that request? Even though it's still in there, churning around and round like in the food mixer, you know, in the blender, still in the process, it's going round and round in circles. But are we expecting an answer to that prayer? Or actually, are we expecting nothing at all? If you've given up and you don't even realize it, I pray, well, God will show us that any area that we've given up in that we don't even realize it, and we'll get back to expecting an answer. Folks, our words show what we really believe. They show whether we believe we have authority or not. What we say has the power to change our circumstances. Using our authority to speak out the truth in God's word will change our lives. We have a great big God who can move mountains. If we use his power and our authority, we can move mountains too. Thank you. I'm just going to ask Neil and the worship team to come back up.